Hello and welcome to the River's Edge Church podcast. Thank you for joining us. We're excited to share another episode of Hope with our guest speaker, Finney Prima Kumar, with Truth Matters International. And now, here's our guest speaker.
Good morning. It's so wonderful to be here, and I want to thank God for the privilege and the opportunity He's given me to share His word with you. I really appreciate Pastor Dave Johnson. I've known you for a little over 10 years. And so he's been a dear brother in Christ, and I really appreciate him. And it's so wonderful to be here, and I look forward to all that God has in store for us. You know, there was a visiting preacher, and he was at a country church, and he had just delivered his sermon, and the service had concluded, and he was standing at the back of the church, and one of the elders went up to him and said, "You know, preacher, your sermon today reminded me of two things. It reminded me of God's peace, and it reminded me of God's love." The preacher was rather taken back, because he had never heard those words expressed about his sermon before. So he asked the elder to explain himself. The elder looked at him and said, "It reminded me of God's peace because everything that you said surpassed all my understanding." Then he said, "It reminded me of God's love because your sermon really endured forever." And so it is my sincere wish and it is my sincere prayer that as I speak to you and share with you what God has placed upon my own heart, that it'll enlighten your minds, and by God's grace, I'll be able to do it within the time that has been allotted to me. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer as we look to Him and ask Him to guide us through the person of His Holy Spirit as we look at His Word, words of life. May it be embedded in our hearts, and may we embody it in our lives. So, Lord, we thank You for this beautiful morning. We thank You for this wonderful place. I thank You for each and every person here. Lord, You have gathered us together as Your people, and we glorify You, we magnify You because of who You are, God eternal, the beginning and the end. And so, Lord, we come before You as Your people with a sense of expectation that You will speak to us with clarity and with power. I pray, Lord, that You will guide us as we look into Your word, speak to us, rekindle the spirit within us, renew our minds, and Lord, help us to live it out. Not only to hear it, but to embody it for the glory of Your Son and for the extension of Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dr. Radhakrishnan, the prominent Hindu philosopher, he was not a Christian, he was a Hindu. He said something very perceptive about Jesus many, many years ago. He said, "Between John the Baptist and Jesus, there is a difference. Between John the Baptist and Jesus, there is a difference." John, he said, was a reformer. Who is a reformer? A reformer is a person who takes the value systems that are already resident within a given culture or society, and they call its people to reorient their priorities. But, said Dr. Radhakrishnan, Jesus was not just a reformer. Jesus was a regenerator. Who is a regenerator? A regenerator is someone who brings in values that a society or culture in and of itself is incapable of producing, and they call its people to a new dimension of living. They call its people to a new dimension of living. If we as the church, if we as the community of the redeemed are truly a called people, then we need to live out the virtues and the values of the kingdom, the virtues and the values of the person of Christ, the unchanging kingdom and the unchanging person. That is God's call upon your life. That is God's call upon my life. How will the liberating power of the gospel of Christ transform the lives of individuals, the lives of families, the lives of communities, the lives of the people in all the nations of the world? If we truly are a called people, how should we then live? And how should we undertake the mission that God has graciously entrusted to me and to you? If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me, starting in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the ends of the world, to the ends of the earth. These are some of the most important words recorded in Scripture, because it happens before the ascension of Christ, and it really brings a conclusion to the earthly ministry of Christ as he commissions you, as he commissions me, and by extension, as he commissions his church to be involved in his ministry and in his mission. Let me give you a simple definition of missions. What is mission? It is extending the life of Christ through yours and mine. That's really what it is. And so Jesus brings together the qualities that will be exemplified in a people who are so called for such a redemptive purpose. What are those qualities? I want to place before you four distinct qualities that Jesus talks about in this portion of Scripture. Qualities that should converge in your life and mine, in your ministry and mine, in your mission and mine. And the first thing we see is this. As those who are called to be involved in his mission, the first thing is this. We must have the right message. We must have the right message. Look at that portion of Scripture. Jesus says, "You shall be witnesses unto me." We must have the right message, and he is our message. He is our message. Are you a follower of Christ? Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you an ambassador of Christ? Then have the right message. Preach the gospel of Christ. Preach the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, "Woe is me if I preach not this gospel. Woe is me if I preach anything else. Woe is me if I get distracted. Woe is me if my confidence and my hope and my priorities are somewhere else." He is our message. We are called to preach the gospel of Christ. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, once said, "The greatest questions of humanity down through the ages, down through the centuries, down through history has always been this: what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Some say by attainment, God says by atonement. Some say by character, God says only by way of the cross. Some say by courage, God says only in and through Christ. Some say by trying, and God says only by trusting." The message of Jesus is crystal clear. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the life." But my dear brothers and my dear sisters, if we're truly honest with ourselves this morning, we have to admit that sometimes we have presented to the world all the benefits of Christianity without presenting Christ. All the benefits of Christianity without presenting Christ. Why do we always circle back to Christ? Why are we centered on him? It's because the scriptures themselves are centered on him. The Old Testament is an anticipation of him. The New Testament is a fulfillment of him. Every word, every promise, and every prophecy points to him. Take Christ out of the manger, and all you have is another stable. Take Christ out of the cross, and all you have is another symbol. Take Christ out of Easter, and all you have is another Sunday. Take Christ out of Christianity, and all you have is another religion. He is the sum total and the substance of all that we preach. He is not part of the message. He is the message. And we're called and we're commissioned to be witnesses unto him. Amen. Does the gospel have a social dimension to it? Yes, it does. But don't reduce it to a social gospel. Does the gospel talk about financial blessings? Yes, it does. But don't reduce it to a prosperity gospel. Does the gospel provide a moral framework for society? Yes, it does, but don't reduce it to a moral gospel. It is first and foremost the gospel of Christ, embodied and empowered by his life, death, and resurrection from the grave. And so, first and foremost, we preach his supernatural birth. Isaiah, speaking hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, for unto us a child has been born, unto us a son has been given." The child was naturally born, but the Son, who eternally pre-existed as a second person of the Trinity, was supernaturally and graciously given for you and for me. And so we preach his supernatural birth. And then secondly, we preach his death upon the cross of Calvary. My dear friends, my dear brothers, my dear sisters, there are many churches in this country and all over the world that preach everything except the cross. That are preaching everything except the cross of Christ and what he did upon the cross for humanity. Richard Niebuhr wrote many years ago in his book, The Kingdom of God in America, that what we increasingly want is a God without wrath who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. Through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. There is no hope for you. There is no hope for me. There is no hope for humanity. There is no future for humanity without the cross of Christ. Without the cross of Christ. And we preach him and him crucified. Many, many years ago, some terrorists entered two very prominent hotels in Mumbai, a city in the northern part of India, and they fired into the crowds. Hundreds of people were massacred. It was completely atrocious. Many people were killed, but they found one young man who was still alive among the dead bodies. He was an actor in Bollywood, which is the equivalent of Hollywood here. And so he was on national TV a couple of days later, and he was giving an interview. The interviewer looked at him and asked him, "Why are you still alive? All those people died. You were with them, but you're still alive. Can you explain that?" That actor looked into the TV screen, and this is what he said. "I was so covered by someone else's blood. I was so covered by someone else's blood that the terrorists thought I was dead when in fact I was really alive and they walked right past me." When I read that, when I saw that, I said to myself, my dear brother, my dear sister, we too exist, we too live, we too take our very next breath because we too are covered by someone else's blood. You are covered by someone else's blood. I am covered by someone else's blood, the blood of the Lamb who was slain upon Calvary, and we preach him as the crucified Christ. We preach his supernatural birth, we preach his death upon the cross of Calvary, and then we preach his glorious resurrection from the grave. Paul says, if Christ not be raised from the dead, then your faith and mine is in vain. It's in vain. Paul Jewett, the great theologian, once said, "And on that morn, the bars of death asunder, he broke and rose, triumphant o'er the grave, at last to show, for all the world to ponder, his mighty power from sin and death to save." You see, the one who conquered hell, death, and the grave declares with authority and with power, "Because I live, you also shall live. Because I live, you also shall live." E. Stanley Jones, the great missionary to India, once said, if Easter raised the man, then Good Friday was crucified him. If Good Friday crucified him, Easter raised the man, and the raised man is the answer to all the raised questions. The raised man is the answer to all the raised questions. Do you realize this morning that he is alive and well, that he is on his throne, that he knows the end from the beginning, and that Easter basically says that ultimately, no matter what happens, he has the final word. He has the final word in your life. He has the final word in my life. He has the final word in human history. In everything that happens, he absolutely has the final word. And it brings about the change and the transformation in your life and mine, as only he can, as only he can. And then he takes you, and then he takes me, and he sends us out. And he says, what I've done in your life, I can do in the life of another. Go tell the world what I can do. Go tell the world that I can transform people. Go tell the world that I can transform families. Go tell the world that I can transform communities. Go tell the world that I can transform nations from the inside out. Not just reformation, but transformation and regeneration. Folks, he is our message. Apart from him, we have nothing to preach. We have nothing to share, because apart from him, we have no hope. He is our message. We must have the right message. Secondly, we must have the right method. We must have the right method. E.M. Bounds, the great man of God, once said, "The church is looking for better methods, But God is looking for better men and better women. Men and women are God's methods. We must have the right message. He is our message. We must have the right method. We, you and I, are his method. It's still the same way it is today. You and I have always been his method. You are his method. I am his method. Look at that portion of scripture. Jesus says, you, that's you and me, you shall be witnesses unto me. You shall be witnesses unto me. Who is a witness? A witness is a person who speaks on behalf of the gospel. But more importantly, a witness is a person who embodies, lives out the gospel. In very concrete terms, in everyday living, the witness lives out the life and the character and the essence of who Christ is. Not just speaking about it, but living it out every single day. St. Francis of Assisi once asked a young monk to accompany him on a mission trip. The young monk was absolutely elated to have been invited by this prominent person. And so both of them went to various villages, and they went to all the towns. They went to the highways and byways from morning till evening, but they did not speak to anyone. When they came back home that night, the young monk was rather disappointed. He looked at St. Francis and he said, "I thought we were going on a mission trip. We went to so many cities, we went to so many towns, we went to so many villages, all those highways and byways, but we did not speak to a single person. What a waste of time this has been." St. Francis put his hand on the shoulder of the young monk and he said, "My dear brother, we were preaching the gospel everywhere we went. People were watching us. They were paying close attention to us. They were looking at our lifestyle, how we handled each other, how we treated each other, how we behaved with each other. They were intently watching us." And then he said, "It is no use to go anywhere to preach unless you preach everywhere you go. It is no use to go anywhere to preach unless you preach everywhere you go." My dear brothers, my dear sisters, the world is looking for a church, for a community, for the body of Christ, where the truth is not merely proclaimed, but where the truth is embodied. The church before a watching world. And the world is constantly asking, why does a community that speaks so much about love and grace and mercy and forgiveness embody so little of it? Why is there a contradiction between what we believe and how we live? Why do we bring disrepute to the gospel? Gypsy Smith once said, there are actually 5 gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian, and many will never read the first 4. My dear friends, what do people read? What do people see when they look at your life? Do they see Christ being exemplified? Can they identify you as a Christian? When they look at you, do they say, there is something different about this person? There is something different about this man? There is something different about this woman, about this boy, about this girl? Because they exemplify something that is out of this world. They're living out something that is so deep, something that has so transformed them, something that has so reoriented them, that they live this new dimension of living. And I want to be a part of that. Is that what people yearn for when they look at you? Or do they see a contradiction between what you believe and how you live? Sometimes we are the greatest obstacle to the gospel. Sometimes we are the greatest obstacle to the gospel. And so the real question is your life a witness to the gospel? Every single day, wherever you go, whomever you meet, are you living it out in concrete ways? If not, what are we preaching? And are the people really listening? A husband and a wife, they had recently gotten married, and they were at a party. And the discussion turned to marriage counseling. And the new bride, looked at all her friends and she said, "We really don't need that because we really understand each other." And then she explained. She said, "My husband was a communications major in college, and I majored in theater arts. He communicates really well, and I just act like I'm listening." My dear friends, is that what we do every single Sunday? We come and we sing the songs that we enjoy, we hear the sermon, and we go back patting ourselves on the back? Or is your life and mine a witness to the gospel? Is there a burning desire within you? Is there a burning desire within me to live for him? To live for him. Winston Churchill once said, "You make a living by what you get. You make a life by what you give." My dear brothers, my dear sisters, who are you giving away in your life today? Who are you giving away in your life today? What difference is your life making for the kingdom? What difference is your life making for the sake of Christ? It is one thing to talk about it. It's quite another thing to live it out every day. There was a missionary in the northern part of India. We'll call him Brother Sam for our purposes. He was in the northern part of India where there is much persecution against the church and against Christians, as I'm sure you're aware. One day he was coming back home after conducting a series of meetings in some nearby villages, and he was with a friend of his. They were on a motorbike. His friend was riding the bike. He was sitting in the back. They were going through a very thick forest, and they were stopped by a group of radicals in that area. And the radicals began to make fun of the missionary and his friends. They began to make fun of Christ. They began to make fun of Christianity. Suddenly, the leader of that group, without any warning, stepped up to the front. He looked in the direction of the missionary and his friend who was riding the bike. He pulled out his dagger and took a swing in their direction. The friend who was sitting in the front of the bike, he ducked just on time, and the sword or the dagger landed on Brother Sam. It cut across his face, cut across his shoulder, cut across his chest and his arm and his legs, and there he was on the ground, literally bleeding to death. He was taken to a local hospital. Then he was taken to CMC Vellore in southern India, one of the great hospitals in the entire nation, and he was being treated. When the leaders of that missionary movement that he was a part of heard about what had happened, they immediately rushed to the hospital in order to offer their prayers and their support. When they entered the ward where Brother Sam was kept, they were absolutely astonished and dumbfounded. There was Brother Sam, all bandaged up, blood seeping through the wounds, sitting on his bed, holding the hands of his wife and singing praise songs to God. Someone who was there said, "You should be resting, Sam. Just rest. This is not the time to be praising God. What are you doing? Just rest. You need to get better. You need to rest. Lie down." Brother Sam looked at him and said, "You don't understand. You don't understand. You see, when Brother Sam was there in that thick forest and the swing was taken in his direction, it not only cut across his body, but it gouged his left eye out completely. They could not reattach it. They couldn't do anything. He lost the left eye. And there he was. And this brother is telling him, "You need to rest." And Brother Sam looked at him and said, "We're praising God. We cannot help but praise God. We're praising God because he spared the other eye. We're praising God because he spared the other eye. Now I and my wife can go back to that same village. We can go back to the same people because we want to be a witness for him. Because we want to be a witness for him." Someone once said, "Set yourself on fire for God, and people will come for miles to watch you burn." Is that the desire you have in your heart this morning? Do you cry out, "Lord, let me be the method by which your message gets across to this dying and desperate generation"? My dear friends, the greatest obstacle to missions, please hear me this morning, the greatest obstacle to missions is not geographic location. That is an obstacle, but it's not the greatest obstacle. The greatest obstacle to missions is not changing cultural trends. The greatest obstacle to missions is not the opposition that we face in various places, in various cities, in various countries. The greatest obstacle to missions is the self. The greatest obstacle to missions is the self. The self that will not give, the self that will not go, the self that will not yield, the self that will not die. And Jesus is asking you this morning, are you willing to die to self so that you can become alive to me, so that I can use you to spread the gospel across this desperate and dying world? Are you willing to be my method to take my message across to the nations of the world? Are you willing to be my method? Is that your heart's cry? Is that your desire? Is that what is burning within you this morning? We must have the right method. We are his method. We must have the right message. He is our message. We must have the right method. We are his method. And then thirdly, we must have the right mindset. The right mindset. A young man was about to get married, and his father took him aside and said, you know, I need to give you some advice. You need the right mindset for marriage. And what will bring about the right mindset are two rules, two simple rules that you need to follow in order to have a good marriage. And that'll provide you the right mindset that you need. And these are the two rules, he said. Rule number one, always remember that your wife is always right. That's rule number one. Your wife is always right. Rule number two, if you ever think that she is wrong, slap yourself and read rule number one. That's why I'm still single. That may be good advice. That may be a good mindset for marriage. But what is the mindset to be involved in God's mission? Look at that portion of scripture, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What does Jesus say? He gives the blueprint for missions. He says, you will begin where? In Jerusalem. And then you'll go on to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But it begins right there in Jerusalem. My dear brother, my dear sister, where is your Jerusalem? That's the question I want to ask you this morning. Your Jerusalem is where God has placed you at this moment. That is your Jerusalem. It begins right where you are. In Sacramento, beyond Sacramento, in all these communities, in all these areas, beyond the four walls of this church, this is your Jerusalem. And Jesus says, begin there. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And then it spreads out. It spreads out to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But it begins right here in Jerusalem. Do you have that mindset this morning? You see, missions and evangelism is not just something that is undertaken by a professional missionary or by a pastor. My dear friend, if you're a Christian, please hear me this morning. If you're a Christian, you don't just get involved in missions. If you're a Christian, your very existence is a missionary existence. Because everything that you are and everything that you do is an expression of the Missio Dei, the very mission of God. He has carefully placed you here in this particular location. You're not here by accident. There are no accidents in the economy of the kingdom. What God does, he does with a purpose. If he has brought you to this city, to this particular place, of all the places you could have been in this world, he has brought you to be in your Jerusalem, to be a witness for him. To be a witness for him. He has placed you here for that purpose. John Wesley, the father of Methodism, once said, I want the whole Christ for my Savior. I want the whole Bible for my book. I want the whole church for my fellowship. I want the whole world for my mission field. All the world is my parish. All the world is my parish. Is that the mindset you have this morning? Do you cry out to him to use you in your Jerusalem, right where he has placed you? Van Savner, the great man of God, once said that the one who has the right mindset is quiet enough to hear him, bold enough to proclaim him, and honest enough to obey him. Are you quiet enough to hear him? There is so much noise in this world, so much chatter that is going on. There are times when you need to disconnect from the world and be in that place of solitude in the presence of the Father. That's what Jesus did often, didn't he? He often walked away from the crowds, from those who followed him, from his disciples, in order to spend time in the presence of the Father. God wants to speak into your life. He wants to pour into your life. He wants to lead you and guide you and direct you and navigate you. But that'll never happen unless you get into that place of solitude with him. Are you quiet enough to hear him in a world of so much noise? Secondly, are you bold enough to proclaim him? Whatever opportunity he brings about, that person at the grocery store, that person in your neighborhood, that person at work, that neighbor, that friend, that acquaintance, that family member, the person that you met for lunch, for dinner, for breakfast, whatever it is, do you look for opportunities to be salt and light? Do you look for opportunities to build the bridge for the gospel? Do you look for opportunities in your Jerusalem to be used of God? There was a sign outside a country church, and this is what it said. Come and labor for the Lord. The hours are long and the pay is low, but the retirement benefits are literally out of this world. Even that doesn't convince certain people. You're not responsible for the results. You're responsible to proclaim the truth. God will take care of the rest. God will take care of the rest. You are just called to be a catalyst, to be a bridge for the gospel. The transformation, the regeneration is something that His Spirit does. You cannot change anyone. I cannot change anyone. All I can do is point them to Christ. And He brings about the transformation, the regeneration, and the change. And we have to be faithful in doing it. And then finally, are you honest enough to obey Him? Do you obey Him in all dimensions of your life, in every area and arena of your life? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, writes the following. He says, only he who believes obeys. Only he who obeys believes. You cannot have one without the other. Believing in God and obeying God go hand in hand. They just go hand in hand. God may ask you to be involved in His mission in your Jerusalem, in that particular profession that you're involved in that particular environment where He has placed you, in that school, in that office, in that particular work environment, whatever it might be. He might call you, some of you here, into full-time ministry. Whatever He does, are you willing to say, yes, Lord, I will obey. I will follow you. I will say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Is that your heart's cry this morning? An elderly gentleman was praying at a missions convention. He lifted up his head and his hands to the heavens and he cried out, Lord, send someone from our state into the mission field. And then he stopped for a moment. He paused because the Holy Spirit ministered to him. And then he cried out, oh Lord, send someone from our city into the mission field. Then he paused once again, the Holy Spirit ministered to him, and then he cried out, oh Lord, send someone from our church into the mission field. He paused and broke down. He began to sob, and then he lifted up his eyes and his hand, looked up towards the heavens, and he said, oh Lord, all I have is one daughter, and I love her with all of my heart. If it be pleasing in your sight, send her to the mission field. Whatever you have for me, Lord, I want to have the right mindset about what missions and ministry is all about. And I want to get involved. I want to make that commitment. I commit myself. I commit my family. We commit as a church. We are committed to your mission. Whatever you have in store, help us to have the right mindset. Help us to have the right mindset. We must have the right message. We must have the right method. We must have the right mindset. And finally and quickly, we must have the right means. The right means. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What does it say? It's very clear. You cannot mistake it. It says, none of these things will happen. In fact, all of these things will only happen. It's a conditional statement. All of these things will only happen when? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That is a precondition for missions. It'll only happen if the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In other words, if the Holy Spirit is not at work, His mission won't even get started. Everything that a church does without the power and the means of the Holy Spirit is mere activity. It is not mission. Your giving is for the goodwill, to make yourself feel better. It's not giving to God's mission. Unless the Holy Spirit is the means, nothing can be accomplished in His mission. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, once said, nowadays churches want new things. They want new carpets, they want new pews, they want new organs, they want so many new things. And then he said, what the church desperately needs at this hour, are new men and new women empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. That is why the early disciples were so powerful in their witness. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God as they went through the cities and the nations of the world, proclaiming Him with authority and with power. How does all of it happen? When we consecrate our lives and when we say, Spirit of God, take over. Take over my life, take over my family, take over this community, take over this congregation, take over this church. Build us up, empower us, be our means, because your work can only be done in your power. My dear friends, as someone once said, It is not the church of God that has a mission in the world, but the God of mission who has a church in the world. And his mission can only be done in his power. In his power. And when we are consecrated to the Holy Spirit of God, he leads us and guides us and empowers us. Archbishop William Temple, the great man of God, once said, "Don't give me a play like Hamlet and ask me to write like Shakespeare. Shakespeare could write it, but I cannot." And then he said, "Don't show me a life like the life of Christ and ask me to live like that. Christ could live that life, but I cannot." And then he said, "But if the spirit that was in Shakespeare could come and reside in me, then I could write plays like Shakespeare did. And if the very spirit that was in Christ could come and reside in me, then by the grace of God, for the glory of God, I could live the life that he lived." That is what we need in our lives, in our families, in our communities, in our churches today. The Spirit of God living in us and guiding us and motivating us and navigating us and instructing us and empowering us and enabling us, because he himself has become our means. Because he himself has become our means. How does that happen? When we consecrate, when we come before him bare, when we come before him and confess our sins, when we come before him as a community that comes together in love and grace. None of it will happen, my dear friends, when there is strife and when there is unforgiveness in the fellowship and the community and the church of Christ. The Holy Spirit cannot work in a place when lives are lived in contradiction to his word. When the community comes together in grace and forgiveness and love, then he becomes our means. That's what we're called to be as a church. How many of you know that when mountain climbers climb a particular mountain, 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 of them, that they rope themselves together? Do you know why? First of all, so that they can climb together. Secondly, and more importantly, so that if someone slips, he or she will not fall to their death. The others will hold them up till they get their sure footing. What a beautiful picture of the church that is. We are roped together by the Holy Spirit of God. And he holds us up, and we hold each other up as we move forward in one spirit, one vision, to accomplish his mission. And he himself will become our means. He himself will become your means and my means. We must have the right message. He is our message. We must have the right method. We are his method. We must have the right mindset, and we must have the right means. Can all of these things happen in my life today? In the contemporary world in which I live, with all the things that are going on around me? Can this be real? Can this be exemplified? Can this be experienced in my life? Can this be experienced in my family? Can this be experienced in this community, in this congregation, in this church, at River's Edge Church? Yes, it can. Yes, it can. When does it happen? When I come before him and say, "I give up my right to myself. Invade my life, take over. Crush everything, burn everything away that is keeping me from you. Help me to walk intimately with you, Lord." When you make that your prayer, when you give your all to him, he does such a work that you never thought was possible. Let me just tie it all together and conclude with an illustration from India. This is a story that is often told in the land of my birth. A little boy and little girl were playing together. He had a lot of marbles, she had a lot of candy. This young man, being a good businessman at his young age, went up to her and said, "You give me all your candy, I'll give you all my marbles. Let's do an even exchange." This innocent girl went back to her room, picked up every single piece of candy, put it into a plastic bag. She brought it out to him and she said, "Here is all my candy, now give me all your marbles." This smart young man went back to his room. The more he looked at his marbles, the more he wanted to keep them. So he kept the best of his marbles under the pillow, tucked away. He put the rest into a plastic bag, and he brought it out to her, and he lied to her. He said, "Here are all my marbles." That night, when they went to bed, she was fast asleep, but he couldn't sleep a wink. Do you know why? He kept wondering all night, "I wonder if she gave me all her candy." My dear friends, an unsurrendered autonomy, please hear me, An unsurrendered autonomy will never be able to shake the specter of doubt. He has given his all to you. The only question this morning is, have you given your all to him? What are you keeping under the pillow at night? What are you keeping from him? Today, this morning, at River's Edge Church in Sacramento, California, God is saying, give your all to me. Give your all to me and see what I do in and through your life. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Oh Lord, we thank you for your powerful word, your word that is life, your word that is truth. Thank you for speaking to us through the person of your Holy Spirit. Continue to lead us and guide us. Continue to speak to us this week, Lord. Help us to come to an understanding of who you are and the kind of people that you want us to be and the mission that you want us to be involved in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the River's Edge Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this episode and that God has touched your heart through today's message. Please leave us a review and share with your friends. For more information about the ministries of REC, check us out on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. See the links in the description.